Welcome to the June 16th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and the sermon is entitled, Single-Minded for Christ, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we gather here this morning, we are in the process of a journey through a book of the Bible, the book of Philippians in your New Testament. I want you to turn there with me. This has been called the Christian love letter of the Bible. It was written, of course, by the missionary Paul. During the time this letter was written, he was in prison in Rome, the years about 60 to 62 AD. And of course, the reason Paul was in prison is because he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman Empire arrested him and put him in shackles so that they would keep the gospel off of the streets, thinking that if they put this great missionary in prison, that it would stop the spread of the gospel in the Roman Empire. But Paul had a special love for people. And one of Paul's great talents was to travel through an area, particularly of Gentiles and of those who had never heard the gospel of the living Lord, had never heard the name of Jesus. And he would preach the gospel of Christ, and people would be saved. And when they would be saved, he would take that pocket of new Christians and found a church in that area before he moved on. The church at Philippi was one of those churches. I remind you that the church at Philippi was an especially important church because God directed Paul and his mission team to a brand new continent. They sailed to the continent of Europe, and Philippi was the first church proclaiming Jesus Christ on the continent of Europe. And so it's an extremely important church. The churches in Europe today can trace their history right back to the coast at a city called Philippi, where the gospel was founded there. But Paul had a special love for the Philippians. He organized this church. He loved them. We know that in the Bible we see letters that he wrote to many churches. He wrote to the church at Rome and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica. But this letter to the church at Philippi is the warmest letter Paul wrote. It is the one that is filled with the most affection from this missionary to these Christian people in the city and in the church of Philippi. So today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So break your Bible open there and keep it on your lap. Let me set the stage of our study here today. The Philippians in the church had kept track of Paul's travels and his missionary efforts. They supported his ministry while he was out on the field of missions, while he was traveling from town to town and city to city. The Philippian church prayed for him and encouraged him and supported him. But when he was arrested and when he was imprisoned in Rome, it seems that the church lost track of him for a bit of time. But finally, they heard that he was in shackles. And according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it says that they dispatched one of their members to make a trip from Philippi to Rome to visit him. That trip was about 600 miles, a major trip in the ancient day, a trip of sail and a trip of foot getting to that jail in Rome to see Paul. The church member who was dispatched to go see him on behalf of the church at Philippi, his name was Epaphroditus. And as Epaphroditus of Philippi travels those 600 miles to see Paul, as they met, there was a reunion of brothers. These two men who loved one another, prayed for one another, supported one another. But when Epaphroditus came in, and perhaps Epaphroditus was pastor of the church, he was certainly a very highly regarded church member to be sent over to see Paul in Rome. But when Epaphroditus came to see Paul, I believe that the message Epaphroditus gave to him on behalf of the church was this: Paul, I'm bringing the message from Philippi that we are so sorry that you are in prison here. We grieve that you're in prison here in Rome. We're sorry that you have been put into shackles, that your preaching has been stopped because now you are imprisoned here. We grieve that God has allowed you to be in prison here and he's halted the gospel through you. Well, these verses today that we're going to study address that attitude of, Paul, we feel sorry for you. This is Paul's response to that feeling of sorrow that feeling of grief that God has stopped the gospel because he is in jail. And Paul explains, no, ladies and gentlemen of the church, God has not stopped the gospel. In fact, God has only stepped up the gospel because I am in prison this day. With that, let's look at these verses. Philippians chapter 1, go to verse 12. Hear these words of God's word, this precious letter written by Paul to this church he loves in Philippi. Verse 12, chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. May God add his blessing to the reading of this precious portion of this letter. Let's go back to verse 12. Look at verse 12 one more time. Again, he's explaining to the church at Philippi this message that he'd gotten from Epaphroditus about their sorrow and grief that he was in jail. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let me read that from the New International Version. It says this, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So listen. Paul has a single mind here. If there's one concept I want you to grasp in this sermon today, it is the concept of singular mind. The mind that is focused with tunnel vision on one thing and one thing alone. Because the mind that Paul has here is the mind that you and I are to have 2,000 years later as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever capacity in which he has called you to serve, we're to serve with single-mindedness. So we're going to learn about that today. Paul says, yes, I'm in prison, but it's all good. It's okay that I'm in prison, but I don't need sympathy because the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to advance outward. It's continuing to march onward. Even though I'm in prison, that has not stopped God from spreading the gospel in the world. Just because I'm here does not mean that the gospel is not out there. And it is spreading in a wonderful way. And Paul says, and really, that's all that matters. It does not matter that I'm in prison. Don't feel sorry for me that I'm in prison. The only thing that matters is that the good news and the love of Jesus Christ is continuing to spread in the world out there. It's okay here. I'm good. I'm content, Paul says, because I know Jesus is still spreading the gospel outside of the doors of this prison. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, up to this point of Paul's imprisonment, remember that he was traveling as an evangelist. He was preaching Jesus Christ to everyday grassroots common Gentiles. All over the Roman Empire, Paul was traveling, preaching the gospel of Christ to unknown multitudes, people that no one in the world would ever know. But Paul is saying, now that I'm in prison in Rome, God has taken my ministry to a new gear. He's taken my ministry to a new level. I'm preaching to people I'd never preached to before. I can give Jesus to the elite people of the Roman government where I am right now. I've never had this opportunity before. I've been traveling in the world preaching the gospel of Christ to all kinds of unknown people, but now God has given me the ability and the avenue that I can preach Jesus to the elite people, the people who are well known in Roman society, the leaders of society are now at my disposal because I'm here, because I'm in jail. Paul was saying without prison, I wouldn't have this opportunity. God has given me a new opportunity by putting me in jail. The Praetorian Guard was a select group of soldiers in the Roman Empire, and they served directly under the command of the great Caesar, the great ruler of the empire. The Praetorian Guard was well known throughout the Roman Empire. They were men who were greatly respected, men who were honored because of their valor and their courage. They were men who were uplifted by Roman society. They had high clearance access to the great Caesar himself. I guess in certain terms, they were an ancient form of the secret service. And as a prisoner, Paul was under their watch 24 hours a day. Now, according to what history teaches us, it seems that in the Praetorian Guard, one soldier would guard a prisoner of Paul's level 4 hours a day. So that means that in a 24-hour period, there were 6 soldiers who looked after and watched after and looked over Paul the prisoner. Sometimes the soldier was even chained to the prisoner to make sure that that prisoner would not get away. Well, Paul didn't see that as a burden. He saw it as having a captive audience that he could preach to these soldiers who are watching over him. He was in chains, but he had a singular mind about why he was there. It wasn't thinking about punishment. His mind was thinking about the gospel, giving it to those who were watching over him. He was taking Jesus to new people. That was his victory. That was his accomplishment in Christ, that he could take the gospel to new people, to people of great influence. He was sowing seeds of the gospel in Caesar's own house. That's amazing. When you think that God had taken him off the streets but put him in jail under the great Caesar himself. Look at verse 14. Many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So while Paul is behind the lines actually preaching Christ to the guard taking care of him, those who had direct access to the great Caesar of the Roman Empire, as he was sharing the gospel behind the lines of the Roman emperor, we see he also says, another impact of my imprisonment is this. My Christian brothers, the brothers whom I have loved and trusted, those who have supported me, those who have followed my ministry, who now know I'm in prison, those Christian brothers have stepped up and stepped into the gap saying, since Paul can't preach to the world, I will go. I will preach the gospel in his place. While he's in prison, I will go in his place. That's amazing. God made other brothers bolder to step out with the gospel because Paul couldn't go. They said, I'll go. I will preach the gospel. So Paul's shackles did not stop the gospel. It multiplied the gospel. Where God allowed one little preacher to go to jail, he called out 100 more to take his place. That's amazing. That's the economy of God. God somehow can work it so that it multiplies and never stops. It is never halted. What a great message that is. God is so smart. God is so efficient. No matter what you and I may go through, in God's intelligence and in God's efficiency, no matter where you are in life, no matter where I am in life, somehow God will continue to use us to multiply the gospel. If it's an easy road or a hard road, God somehow can multiply the gospel through you and me. If we are single-mindedly surrendered to him. So Paul's shackles didn't stop the gospel at all because his supporters were spreading out into the world preaching the gospel. But there's one other outcome. Look at verses 15 through 18. Chapter 1. On the other side of the fence, he had supporters, but then listen to this. Some indeed preached Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then verse 18, What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In these verses, he says, there are some preachers out there taking my place, standing in the gap, who love me, who support me, who want to take my place out in the world as preaching the gospel. I am here in prison, so other men are taking my place as preachers in the world. They're preaching the gospel out of sincerity and goodwill, and because they love me, because they want that gospel to continue on. So in support of Jesus Christ and of me in prison, they go. But he said there's another group of preachers out there. He said there are some preachers who are truly preaching Christ, but they don't like me. They're jealous of me. They're envious of me. He doesn't refer to as to why they're envious or why they're jealous. Perhaps it's because there were some preachers who were envious because they heard of the many, many converts who had come to Christ through Paul's ministry. Maybe they were envious because here a lowly, lonely Jew was out there preaching to the Gentile population. He'd left his own camp and gone out into the world to preach to other people outside of the Jewish faith. Maybe that's why they were envious, because he had left his own people and gone to the strangers of the world with Christ. But for whatever reason, there was a group of preachers out there who did not like Paul. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him. But for whatever reason, they preached Christ, but they belittled Paul. But Paul is not fazed by those who do not like him. He says, as long as they preach Christ crucified, as long as they preach the truth, as long as they stay on the track of Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the grave, I don't care how they feel about me. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And it always has been, and it always will be. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message of Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not about Billy Graham. It's not about David Jeremiah. It's not about Mike Fitzgerald or any other preacher in the world. It's about the message of Jesus Christ. That message be strong and true to the world. Let me give you a great story of history. Not about the messenger, but about the message. In the latter half of the 1600s, a great English preacher lived in the area of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was established as a city in 1682. So somewhere in that time frame, there was a great preacher who lived in that area. His name was Benjamin Keach. And he was extremely respected. He was extremely well loved in this area. And he was somewhat of an evangelist in that he traveled from place to place, but mostly in this area of Philadelphia. He had a son. The son's name was Elias. Elias Keach. And although he had heard his father's sermons over the years, and although he had grown up in his father's home, he had never given his heart to Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet, Elias Keach admired and envied his father's popularity. He loved the fame that his father enjoyed, because everybody in that area knew who he was, and Elias, his son, wanted that same kind of popularity in the world. So he decided the best way for me to become famous is to ride on my daddy's coattails, and I'm going to preach too. And so what you have here is the scenario of a lost man preaching Jesus for the wrong reason. And yet he preached the truth of Christ. He'd heard it from his father over all of his life, and though he had never given his heart to Christ, and though he had the wrong attitude in preaching because he wanted popularity for himself, he did preach the truth. There's a church near Philadelphia that still stands and is still active today. The church's name is Pennypack Baptist Church. But it was founded in this time frame. And in 1686, Pennypack Baptist Church had heard of Elias's preaching, and so they invited him to preach at their church, at their pulpit. So here comes a lost man into the church to preach the sermon at their pulpit. History says he began his sermon. And he preached harder and faster and with more inspiration and with more intensity. And when he came to the moment of invitation, he fell silent. And the entirety of the church believed that he had fallen ill. Something was wrong with him. But tears filled his eyes. And this is what the historical marker outside of Pennypack Baptist Church says today. The deceiver became the very first convert of his own preaching. He preached himself to the kingdom of God. He preached himself into salvation. Isn't that wonderful? In God's economy, he took a guy who wanted fame and brought him to the kingdom of heaven by his own word. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And friends, we have to agree on this one point. The message of Jesus Christ will change lives. That's why we have Vacation Bible School every year. The gospel changes lives. We, the church, have to be single-minded about that. This is not a little Sunday morning routine or tradition that we just get in the habit of doing. This is worship together that prepares us to go into the world, to take the gospel there, because people's lives can be changed by what you do and say this week when you represent Him with a single mind. My life as a believer is about giving the gospel of Christ in the world. Where I live and what I do, I can share the gospel of Christ there. You know, sometimes pastors, myself included, over the years, look at other churches and we see their buildings and their successes and their ministries and their growth, and we think, how can my church be more like that church? And do you know what God says to that? Get that off of your mind. That is not my plan for you. My goal for you, Clifford Baptist Church, or the church of which you're a part, is not to be like some other church. God's goal for us is for us to be like Jesus. Specifically tailored to our church, to be like Jesus. God's will is that our total reason for being is to be single-minded in that we want to share Jesus with the world. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's why you will walk out of this sanctuary into the world this week. God's will is that you and I be single-minded, that we want to take Jesus outside of these doors this coming week. You know, it overwhelms me when I look at the church to see the ministries that do happen here. Ministries that reach within the church. Ministries of teaching and preaching and fellowship and being together and learning together. Ministries of reaching out to nursing homes and public schools. Ministries I know that take place every single week. Things that you do out there in the world and we never know about it. And I know there are hundreds, maybe thousands of acts of ministry that take place with you, from you, throughout the week out there, and not one of us know what you do, but God does. And God blesses you, and God blesses His church through you, because you're single-minded to reach out with the love of Christ somehow, some way, out there in the world this week. But how do we grow in being single-minded? How do we grow in this attitude that Paul is teaching us today? We grow in that by every single one of us. Not just pastors or deacons or whomever it might be. Every single one of us. Bowing to the knee and saying, Lord God, everything in my life is about You. My purpose for getting up in the morning is about You. My home, my living, my marriage, my children, my job, my purpose every day is to live for You. That's single-mindedness. And I believe that's the mindedness that Jesus wants to develop in every one of His children. born-again believers is that single-minded attitude that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're into, as Paul says here, I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to give the gospel whatever situation I'm in. We need to say, Lord God, it's all about you. You know, personally, I've come to the point in my life where I think I've summed it up the best by John chapter 3, verse 30, with John the Baptist, where John says, he must increase and I must decrease. That should be our daily desire, that every day I'm a little more like Jesus and a little less like my old self. That'd be fine to put on my tombstone, Gwen. He must increase, and I must decrease. That's single-mindedness. That's a great definition of single-mindedness. You know, we had a visitor here last week. He was here for the first time. He said he was going to come back and see us again. I don't see him today, but he said the next time he comes, he'll bring his wife. But he had been listening to the radio for a couple years, I think. And, of course, you don't get much of a visual image when you listen to the radio. So he listened to me preach on the radio for this length of time. So he decided he was going to come here for a personal visit. And last week was the first time he walked through the doors. Well, after the service, I shook his hand and he told me that story. And I told him how glad I was he came. And he said, you don't look anything like I pictured you to look. And I did not ask him, do I look better or do I look uglier? I was scared to ask that question. But you know, it really doesn't matter. We just need to look like Jesus. We need to think like Jesus. We need to act like Jesus. That single-mindedness is what the believer is all about. And we need to grow in that. Every single one of us needs to grow in that, myself certainly included. And everything else in our life will fall in place if we want to be like Jesus. If he will increase in us and our old self will decrease out of us, life will fall in its place. And if all of us at the church are single-minded in that, then I believe that God Almighty will fulfill that verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we are single-minded, that we want to live like, be like, think like our Savior Jesus. Believers, will we be more single-minded every day? If we will commit to that, if individually all of us will say together, yes, Lord, I want to be single-minded to represent you on a deeper level every day. I want my purpose to be, as I wake up in the morning, Lord, where am I going to serve you today? If we will develop and grow in that mindset, only the Lord knows where he will take us to serve him. Now, let me end with this as far as the believer's challenge. Fathers, not shortchanging the mothers or the women of this world or this church whatsoever, but fathers and men, this world needs men who will stand up in courage for Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? This world needs men who will grow up in Christ, who will serve him single-mindedly. When Gabe and Karen knew that they were going to have a second son, I said, there's a reason that God has given you two boys, because he's challenged us as a family to raise two good men for this world. I would challenge you men, and I would challenge you fathers, to meet me at this altar and say, Lord God, make me more single-minded as a man of God, a man in my home, and a man in this world, that I will serve you. Now, I'm not begging you to come, and I'm not twisting your arm, but if you'd like to meet me here, that's where we'll be. If you want to meet him at the altar of your heart, so be it. But we need to make a stand, men, on this Father's Day, that we will be single-minded. Ladies, on this Father's Day, you join us in that. And today, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to remember this. We have a single-minded Savior. There's a reason He went to the cross. There's a reason He laid aside the robes of glory in heaven and came to us. There's a reason He walked from the grave. And it's because He loves you and me. And He loves every person in this world, no matter their color, their nation, no matter their belief system, no matter what it is, He loves them. And in single-mindedness, Jesus came and laid His life down that we might have life everlasting. If you've never come to Him, today is your moment to come and say, Lord Jesus, thank You for coming for me. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for rising from the grave that I might have eternal life. I lay my sin before You, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry for what I've done. I ask You to forgive me through the cross, to forgive my sin and move into my heart and keep me forever. He came for you. Today, will you come for Him? If you're listening to this by radio, today, wherever you are, will you come for Him? Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, in these precious moments, thank You for being a single-minded Savior. You came for no other reason than to save me, to save my brothers and sisters here before me, and to save this entire world. And so today, Father, as we come before You, I pray for that one who's never received You, boy or girl, man or woman. Thank You that You came for us, single-mindedly coming, that You would lay Your life down on the cross. You knew full well that You were going to die for us. Help us to be single-minded, to lay our life before You and to accept You as Savior. For those of us, Lord, who are believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we will grow in being more single-minded, that in us You will increase and we will decrease. Help that be our life's goal, what guides us forward every morning that we wake up. Bless us, Lord, as we grow to be more single-minded for You, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.